The minute God gets to be a stranger, then we make up the rules about what's going to please him. And that's what happened to the Pharisees. See, if you know God as Father, then you know that you don't make up these and then get them stricter and stricter and stricter. It's all what I'm doing. And so Jesus, who's the Son of God, could have picked any example he wanted or no example at all. But he takes this one about David. See, there's no place in the law that says, that idea of rubbing the grains of sand in your hand as you walk through a field. The Pharisees had already okayed that. So, I mean, that's... they shouldn't have... But on the Sabbath, well, you see, when God becomes a stranger, we make up our own rules and expect him to keep them. And that's what's happened. And what Jesus is doing, restoring, see, is that God is a father. And he doesn't want these men who are walking around with Jesus, you know, to be going hungry. And so take some of those grains and eat them. That's more important. And as I say, there's nothing in the law about whether picking grain is work. You can get pretty tight about this, you know. Most of the devout today Jews have to quit smoking on Sunday because you're not allowed to light a fire. I'm glad they quit smoking, but you know it. But the challenge isn't to say, look how narrow-minded and rigid they've become, but to say, do I have a freedom because I know God is Father, or just because I'm lazy? You know, do I want to please God? Do I want to do everything the Lord wants? You see? Or am I just lazy? Oh, God, you know. It's a difference, isn't it? Now just think, for instance, how Our Lady kept the Sabbath. She kept it in prayer, adoration, but in freedom. Because she knows that God is her Father. And that is what our Lord's trying to get across. That's why he has the audacity to say, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Well, who instituted the Shabbat? God. He rested on the Shabbat, according to the book of Genesis. He legislates for the Sabbat in the book of Leviticus. You see? So, when Jesus says he's Lord of the Sabbath, he's saying, he's divine. Now, we're not divine, and we're not Lord of the Sabbath. But he does expect us to have enough love for God to pray and to deny ourselves, as we're going to try to do today. But out of love, out of confidence in the Father. It's not a new rule. Suppose when I go upstairs now, I eat a piece and a half of toast rather than just one piece. Well, I can say I'm 82, I've dispensed from the fast anyway. But that's all. Trying to, you know, please God, whoever he is. And God is saying, I don't want that. I want you to know me and love me and trust me. And I will show you what I want of you. And if you look at the lives of the saints, he could want a lot. I'm reading, I've just about finished the the Polish one, Faustina. Boy, did she ever suffer, huh? But she was sustained by the Spirit of God filling her heart with love. She wasn't afraid of God. That wasn't what she was doing. And so you see this challenge. The great saints. Simeon came into the temple and spotted the Messiah. And he came into the temple and it says, and the Spirit was with him, right? There was an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And he's obeying God because he loves him. And so he's enlightened. And he takes that child and this is the promise. We've been waiting 1,000 years for this. This is the promise. Actually, 2,000 by that time. So, the challenge is now today, fast and pray. I must say, this will be an absolutely unique moment in the history of the world. All the Christians and many others are fasting and praying today together. Isn't that marvelous? You see? Pope Francis, said, let's fast and pray, everybody. So the leaders of all these churches who are still divided from us said, we're going to join you. Wasn't that beautiful? You see? Because it's in their heart. We have got to do something. And so there are many Muslims, they're not all hideous people, praying and fasting today for peace as well. And many, many others. This has never happened. You see, with the capacity of the media to broadcast over the whole world that this is a day of prayer and fasting, the whole world will pray and fast. Not everybody. Certainly not the ones who want to start killing each other. But they'd be great if they were touched today. And so, it's a remarkable moment. This is the first time in the history of the world that millions and millions of people will be praying and fasting together for peace, for justice, for knowing the Lord. And it's a remarkable moment to be alive and to see this happening. All the Christians have agreed. Orthodox, Catholic, Protestant, everybody. And many non-Christians. And many people who are Muslim. They don't want this. Now what does that say? This war, this enmity, this is the direct work of Satan. And he's cast out by prayer and fasting. Can you imagine if this continues to escalate, the number of people who are being killed and tortured, the families that are being destroyed? Who wants all that? Satan. Now it's taken him, I'm not going to give you a whole history of philosophy, but it's taken him now about 8 centuries to get the world to such a place. One denial of God after another. One screwed up philosophy after another. And who led the way in that? The West. The Christian West. That's who brought this about. Well, everybody says they're communist, right? Where does communism come from? Karl Marx, who was a Westerner and took over Russia, and except for the Orthodox, some, that whole country became enslaved. You've got to remember that all this talk about feeding the poor, I'm going to tell you a little bit. I think I've done this before because we're praying and fasting today, so you can offer it up if I preach too long today. Fyodor Dostoevsky, besides being a great writer, was a mystic. And he didn't argue philosophically. He argued narratively. So his book on the Brothers Karamazov, I think I've mentioned some of this before, Ivan is in jail for murdering his father, Karamazov, and Alyosha, the younger brother, who's a monk, goes to visit him. And Ivan says, I've written a poem. He calls it, I don't know why he calls it a poem. And he said, you see, Jesus comes back, 16th century Spain, Seville. And they're bringing a girl out from the church for burial. And some recognize Jesus. Oh, Jesus, please, raise this girl. He does. Well, the Grand Inquisitor is standing on the other side of the street and sees that, and he knows right away what's going on. So he says, arrest that man, to his assistant. So Jesus goes to jail. The Lord of the universe goes to jail. At midnight, the Grand Inquisitor comes down to visit him. Now, no one has ever uncovered the drive that has ruined our world, like Dostoevsky. You know. So Ivan starts to tell the story. See, so Jesus is in jail, and at midnight the Grand Inquisitor comes to him. Now, for Dostoevsky, he's a tall, thin, ascetic Franciscan. Dostoevsky doesn't like the Western Church very much. And he comes in, and he starts. Why did you come back? Why did you come back? It's taken us nearly 1,600 years to undo what you were trying to do. You thought men wanted to be safe, to be free. You offered them freedom, love the Father freely, love each other freely. You thought man wanted to be, he does not want to be free. He wants to be safe. That's what he wants. So we've taken upon ourselves this terrible responsibility of knowing. But look, when that great and terrible spirit came to you in the desert, you could have turned all the stones of the world into bread. Talk about social action. Look. And they would have followed you and listened to you, but you thought they wanted to be free. You could have jumped off that tower. And miraculous, how the world would have been impressed. And you could have run it any way you wanted. You see? And then that great and terrible spirit offered to you to take over the world, run it according to your principles, if you'll just submit yourself to me. And that's when Jesus said, out of here. But you see, so the Grand Inquisitor goes on, it's taken us 1,600 years to undo what you tried to do. Men do not want to be free. They want to be safe. We tell them what to do. And we've taken upon ourselves this terrible responsibility because we know, but they don't. We tell them what to do. And they do it. Now they hate us because we're telling them what to do. But they're so much safer than living with their freedom. You thought they wanted to be free. That was your mistake. Just think what you could have done. Feeding the world, taking over the governments, you know. But you made a mistake. No, it's taken us this long to undo it. Do you see what's going on? Do you see Dostoevsky the mystic? This is what's going on. And that's why, and the church fell into this trap for quite a while. Social action, oh man, social action. So many of my close friends were in priests, were in social action. Every one of them quit, got married. Some left the church. So what we're faced with now, you see, is the fruit of all of that. There's just enough spark of life that it never completely. And this dear country of ours, you know, once defined by Chesterton, it's a nation with the soul of a church. I mean, think, you know, good morning, Father, anybody, the atheist would say it, you know. The big holidays. And while the Protestants didn't like us, they knew we were Christian anyway. Now look. And that's what's going on right now. So when we pray and fast today, see, pray and find some prayers or make them up. We are trying to cast out Satan. This kind can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. And that Pope we've got, who's a mystic and a very holy man and a close friend of Our Lady's, he knows exactly what he wants. And he may not live much longer, you know, because Satan sees he's got a real adversary there. Maybe another year or so and he'll die. But he will have accomplished what the Lord wants him to accomplish. So today we have this day. And as I say, the most, probably the first time in history, the whole world knows it's supposed to pray and fast. How many will and how many won't, I don't know. You don't know. We're going to do it, by golly. Because, and then we have to end it tonight. But you know, that makes it a real, a real biblical fast. You see, you pass even a real Ramadan fast because you pass from sun up to sundown. And then you can eat. And so every night in Ramadan in the houses is like Christmas. As soon as the sun goes down, the kids love Ramadan. Because it's this great big feast every night. But I hope they fast. Some will, I'm sure. So today is a day, you see, when this is what breaks our Lord's heart, you see. They're watching. He picked up too many grains. He's grinding too many grains between his hand. And what's Jesus saying? Don't you understand? God is not a big abstraction. You're not going to impress him. You're supposed to love him. And so, yes, pray and fast. Enter into the sufferings of my son. But don't try to impress me. I love you. If I become a stranger, then you worship your rules. If I'm your father, you worship me.